Thank you, Ray. Get myself. Together here. Wish everyone a blessed good morning, and to all of you here at Bristol Bible Chapel. My purpose in speaking before you this morning is to set forth the grace and the truth of Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And I hope to do that as exemplified in the life of the Apostle Paul as he pleads for the restoration of former runaway slave Onesimus to his previous owner Philemon. So we will be looking, Lord willing, at the book, the epistle to Philemon, just one chapter, and just to mention, it is going back to Ephesians 19. It's one thing to know about the love of Christ, but it is an altogether deeper thing to know or have fellowship with the love of Christ. So we will read this chapter to Philemon together, Philemon just before the book of Hebrews. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon our dearly beloved and fellow worker, and to our beloved Appia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, who in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Who in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own heart, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee anything, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. refresh my heart in the Lord, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. At the same time, prepare me a lodging also, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Therefore, greet thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let us open in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the entire Bible. Lord, this particular epistle is personal and yet practical and applicable to all of us as we consider how easy it is to become bitter when we are wronged, as Philemon was wronged, and yet how difficult it is to let go of that bitterness and to forgive and to remember that especially we and our brothers and sisters in Christ ought to be one. So I pray that this message will encourage each of us, including the speaker, to know that our Lord desired that we might be one, even as he and his heavenly Father are one. This I pray to the glory of God through Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. Amen. Now, before we simply jump into the 25 verses contained in this lovely one-chapter epistle, some background material is clearly in order. The book of Philemon is one of four prison epistles written by Paul during his first imprisonment in Rome. The other three were the epistles to the Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Now think of it, these four prison epistles helped change the Christian world. Now, you and I in 21st century America have been taught zealously to guard our various freedoms. And that's a good thing. And among which is the freedom to come and go as we please. I was free in our United States to travel from Westville to Bristol, just as Brian Sorrell was free to travel from Bristol to Westville this morning. Our persecuted brothers and sisters in such countries as North Korea, Saudi Arabia, Iran, and Syria today do not possess either freedom of religion or freedom of movement. Please remember, 1 week from today is the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. And we should pray for them, as Hebrews says, as bound with them. But to get back to Paul's situation, was confinement at Rome such a bad thing for the Apostle Paul? We think of prison as bad. But look what happened to Paul in the book of Acts before his first Roman imprisonment. Chapter 14, Paul was stoned and left for dead. Chapter 16 of Acts, many stripes were laid upon Paul. Chapter 21, Paul was rescued and bound by Roman soldiers from a violent Jerusalem mob. Chapter 27, Paul suffers in the midst of storm and shipwreck on the open seas. So, given the way that Paul was treated, you know, maybe Roman confinement wasn't such a bad thing. Think of his advantages in prison. He didn't have to spend weeks and weeks in travel. He was no longer in danger of persecution or death by mobs of Jews or mobs of Gentiles who had vowed to kill him. 3, Paul was visibly and constantly protected by Roman soldiers. And 4, perhaps this is best of all, Paul now had precious time to collect his thoughts and put those thoughts down in writing. And where would we be without these 4 precious New Testament books? Ephesians, our acceptance in Christ. Philippians, our joy in Christ. Colossians, the preeminence of Christ. And Philemon, our blessed fellowship in Christ. I submit to you that if Paul had been a free man in AD 60, the approximate time frame when these prison epistles were composed, Paul might not have been, due to the frenzied activity that inevitably accompanied him on his missionary journeys. He might not have been able to display the unique and reasoned perspective he had developed on the proclamation and defense of the gospel. We should all be very thankful for the spiritual fruit which emanated from Paul's first Roman imprisonment. Now, with that general background in mind, let's now shift our attention to the relationship between Philemon, the well-to-do citizen of Colossae, and his former runaway slave, Onesimus. Can you imagine the initial meeting between Paul and Onesimus in the midst of Paul's Roman imprisonment? Now, Bible teacher Bob Upton, who spoke magnificently at our recent National Workers and Elders Conference in Waterbury a little over a week ago, theorized, you know, we don't have a record of it, but he theorized about how Paul and Onesimus might have initially connected with one another in the environment of Roman confinement. Bob theorized that the conversation might have gone something like this, and mine is a little different from Bob's, but Paul, greetings. My name is Paul. What's yours? And why are you here? Onesimus. My name is Onesimus, and I've gotten myself in trouble for stealing. And why are you in prison, Paul? Paul, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ because I have been proclaiming that Jesus is in fact the promised Jewish Messiah who was crucified but who rose from the dead to the glory of God the Father. Onesimus, wow, that's kind of strange that you should be in prison because of that. Paul, I will be delighted to tell you more about my Lord Jesus and his offer of forgiveness to all who believe in him, but I am also personally interested in you. Where are you from? Onesimus, oh, I'm a long way from my hometown, which is not very well known in Rome. Paul, okay, but exactly where is your hometown? I've been doing a lot of traveling in recent years. Onesimus, my hometown is a kind of medium-sized town in Asia Minor called Colossae. Paul, that's very interesting. I have a close friend who lives in Colossae. Onesimus, there might be some 25,000 people living in Colossae today. I probably wouldn't know this friend of yours. Paul, my friend's name is Philemon. Onesimus, gasping, How can this be? Onesimus was my master, from whom I stole, ran away and escaped, only to be caught and sent to Rome. I will leave it to your imagination to continue their hypothetical conversation from there. Was their encounter coincidence or divine appointment? Only God could design a script like that. And what would be Paul's motive in initiating a future reconciliation between Onesimus and his former master Philemon? The answer can be found in another of Paul's prison epistles. Consider Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7, where Paul wrote the poignant phrase, "Because I have you in my heart." Paul was a people person. He developed a genuine and godly love and deep concern for this runaway slave that he encountered in Rome while in prison. Verses 8 and 9 of Philippians 1 continue, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long after you in all the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Paul not only displayed a loving Christian character himself, but he earnestly sought to transmit that love to others who in turn would be willing to pass that love and personal concern to still others also. Love must conquer over legalistic justice. And such was to be the case between Onesimus and Philemon, with Paul as the intercessor. Now, it has been suggested in this epistle that Paul could be viewed as a type of our Lord Jesus, the mediator between God and man, just as Paul was mediating between Onesimus and Philemon. Onesimus could be viewed as a picture of the individual sinner needing and seeking forgiveness, and the well-to-do Philemon in many respects becomes a picture of God the Father, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he is rich in forgiveness. Now, finally, to the book of Philemon itself. Former Bible teacher Les Rainey divided the book of Philemon into three parts. Verses 1 to 7, Paul's praise of Philemon. Verses 8 to 17, Paul's persuasion of Onesimus. Verses 18 to 22, Paul's personal pledge. And to that outline, I would add a fourth part, Paul's verses 23 to 25, Paul's parting remarks. Verse 1, please note from the very beginning of this epistle, Paul declares himself to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ, not the prisoner of Rome, not the prisoner of Nero the emperor. Also in verse 1, Paul addresses Philemon in deeply affectionate terms as, quote, "dearly beloved and fellow worker." Please note throughout the letter Paul's spirit-filled sense of tact and diplomacy. Would that all who name the name of Christ would likewise seek to exercise these same qualities when dealing with the delicate issue of interpersonal relationships, especially between offended parties. Paul had no easy task in front of him. He must seek to reconcile an offender with one who clearly had been offended. The one big thing that Paul had going for him was that he knew both parties well, and that he knew both to be genuine believers. But how was Paul to enable Onesimus to return to his former master without either minimizing or maximizing Onesimus's prior misdeeds? Clearly, Onesimus would be frightened by the prospect of returning to Philemon, and he would need Paul's intervention and appeal if such a reconciliation were to become a reality. Two other individuals are mentioned in verse 2. Our beloved Apphia, a female name, quite possibly and probably the wife of Philemon. We note in this same verse that a local church was meeting in their house. No small task, to be sure. You know, behind every trustworthy and responsible church elder ought to be a good and faithful wife who would desire to partner with the elder in the furtherance of the work and in the equipping and encouragement of the saints. Having witnessed Bristol elder Brian Sorrell and his dear wife Phyllis in their joint ministry at Waterbury Christian Academy firsthand for some 7 years, I can reliably say that they are a great team, and that Bristol and Waterbury have been richly blessed in this regard. Another sterling Bristol example would be Ron and Jean Russell, faithfully married for 60 years this past June by the grace of God. Then there is Doris Gimple, unfortunately not feeling well today, who has remained lovingly faithful to the work here in Bristol for the 25 years following the February home call of her dear friend and husband, Herb. And I could easily name others here at Bristol who have served loyally and with distinction despite sad and tragic family losses, among whom would be Donna LeClaire and Mike Roach and his wife, Donna. So please don't forget to thank the wives of your elders for their invaluable assistance in building up the body of Christ here at Bristol. Paul also commends Archippus in verse 2 as a fellow soldier in the cause of Christ. What a wonderful thing it must have been to Archippus to have been described as a faithful spiritual soldier. Paul then proceeds in verse 3 with a standard greeting, which highlights grace and peace as gifts bestowed by God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Please note that in all Paul's greetings throughout the Bible, grace always comes first before peace. Inner peace is the end result of God's amazing grace. God's order in Scripture is always important. In verses 4 through 7, Paul wholeheartedly thanks God personally for the upright and loving character of Philemon. Philemon possesses a right relationship both with God and with all the saints entrusted to his care. It's always easier to possess a right relationship with some of the saints rather than all. But Philemon cared for all and had a good relationship with all. Consequently, it is no wonder that Paul exclaims in verse 7, quote, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." Paul was not flattering Philemon. He was simply expressing the truth of Philemon's character. No doubt, the sharing or fellowship of Philemon's faith in the local church setting at Colossae involved not only preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, but also following through in practical ways with supporting needy saints. No doubt, there were saints who experienced financial setbacks, the illness or loss of beloved family members, and relieving hurts within the assembly. Philemon had exhibited over the years a great deal of loyalty and commitment to that work. Paul in verse 8 now turns to his main task, pleading the case for Onesimus to be received forgivingly and lovingly by Philemon. Paul was a genuine apostle of Jesus Christ, and Paul could have exercised that authority. That's what the word enjoin means in verse 8, to impose by executive order, to have Philemon take over Onesimus back into fellowship. But we see instead in verse 9 that for love's sake, Paul chose to appeal to Philemon and to leave the final choice to him. Paul boldly declares in verse 10 that while in a Roman prison, he had led the runaway slave Onesimus to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. No doubt, as we discussed earlier, Onesimus must have been astounded to realize that Paul had known and converted Philemon way back in Colossae. Now it would be Philemon's turn to be amazed that Paul had not only converted Paul's runaway slave while in a Roman jail, but was preaching reconciliation. Now, please note geographically that Colossae, located in modern-day Turkey, and Rome, obviously in Italy, were about 1,000 miles apart as the crow flies, and significantly farther apart when traveling by boat. In those days, there were no nonstop flights to Rome. So Paul wisely recognizes that it was Onesimus' Christian duty to return to the master he had previously wronged. As Bible teacher Les Rainey pointed out, even though Paul in verse 13 would have stood to benefit by Onesimus remaining in Rome and ministering to Paul's ongoing needs there. And we might wish, thinking of our brother Les, that it would be less rainy out there today, but such is the case. But Paul in verse 12 instead appealed to Philemon to receive him, that is, mine own heart. What affection Paul had acquired for Onesimus during their time together in Rome. We sometimes think of Paul as full of doctrine, but he is also full of affection. It would not be easy for Paul to continue in the prison without the physical presence and help of Onesimus. Paul then humbly states in verse 14 that he would not do anything without the express consent of Philemon. He would not resort to forcing Philemon to comply with his wishes in this matter. Here again, we see the expressed tact and diplomacy of the Apostle Paul. Paul did not flaunt his apostolic authority in front of Philemon in this situation. But also note, Philemon would be getting a better deal than he may first have realized. Onesimus, now a believing Christian, should clearly prove to be a better asset to Philemon now than had been the case before. Paul reminds Philemon in verse 16 that he may have lost a servant for a season, but he is now gaining a brother forever. Look at verse 17. If you count me therefore a partner, receive him as you would receive me. Quite probably, Onesimus would remain a servant in Philemon's household, but now he would also be a supportive Christian brother to Philemon in the church that is in Philemon's home. In verse 18, Paul graciously offers to repay Philemon for any debt that Onesimus had previously incurred in his dealings with Philemon. Though speaking practically, it is hard to imagine a Roman prisoner being able to repay a well-off citizen of Colossae any significant financial debt. So Paul does remind Philemon in verse 19 of the great spiritual debt that Philemon owes Paul, since Paul had also led Philemon years ago to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Paul, in verse 20, presents his final heartfelt appeal to Philemon, and in verse 21 expresses his full confidence that Philemon will in fact forgive and receive Onesimus into fellowship, since Philemon himself had been fully forgiven by Christ. What a lovely and living example of the truth of Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, in verse 22, we learn of Paul's expressed hope and desire to be released from his Roman chains and to be able to visit Philemon as a guest in Philemon's home. I'm sure Philemon's accommodations were going to be far superior to those than in his present Roman prison environment. But we do not know whether or not Paul was ever able to arrive in Colossae to stay in Philemon's home. In verse 23, Epaphras, who is a fellow prisoner with Paul in Rome, adds his greetings to Philemon. Epaphras, by the way, was mentioned in Colossians 1:7 as, quote, our dear fellow servant, who is for you, that is the church at Colossae, a faithful minister of Christ. It is both interesting and instructive to note the individuals mentioned in verse 24. Mark was eventually the writer of the second gospel, even though Mark left Paul abruptly in the midst of Paul's first missionary journey. Mark proved to be faithful to Paul at the close of Paul's life. 2 Timothy 4:11 states, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You may recall that he and Barnabas separated one from another because of disagreement about taking Mark on the second missionary journey. Here is yet another example of Paul's willingness to forgive former faults. Now, Aristarchus was captured by the angry mob in Ephesus during the midst of the uproar concerning the threat to the financial livelihood of the artisans who were crafting images of the goddess Diana of the Ephesians. See Acts 19:29. Now, Demas apparently started out well, being described in verse 24 as a fellow worker, but he finished poorly at the end, forsaking Paul as recorded in 2 Timothy 4:10, quote, having loved this present world. And finally, we note the physical presence of the beloved physician Luke, who according to 2 Timothy 4:11 was the only individual to remain with Paul in his final days before his execution from the hands of Nero. Paul finishes his poignant epistle to Philemon with the gracious and courteous benediction, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." At this point, Paul puts down his pen and hands the letter to Tychicus, who in turn would faithfully travel the lengthy, you know, over 1,000-mile journey by boat from Rome to Colossae and deliver the letter to Philemon. And I wondered as I thought of this message, could Paul at that point in time, 60 AD, possibly have realized the tremendous influence for good that this short and yet lovely epistle would have on this earth for thousands of years afterwards. The epistle of Philemon portrays a lovely and poignant account of Christian forgiveness and reconciliation. But I have to ask, will this epistle have a lasting effect on you or me today? I wonder, you know, is there someone here at Bristol who needs to hear words of forgiveness or reconciliation or even healing from you this coming week? Or is there someone at Bristol who could profit from words of encouragement or words of affirmation from you this coming week? So I have some pieces of paper, and I wonder, you know, as a former school teacher, I tend to give homework out. So maybe I could pass out a piece of paper to each of you here to write down something you could do this coming week. Dan, I'll give you that to pass around, and you can take this one, and I have some others here. Just to think about the message, and to jot down someone here at Bristol. Maybe we've heard about people that have not been well. We know that our relationships could stand improvement, so thank you very much. So we'll just take a minute or two to think about something you could do. It might be a phone call, might be a letter, might be a prayer. Thank you. Just to build up the saints here at Bristol. Let us close in prayer. Our Father and God, we are so grateful for the encouragement we have received from your word about the value of affirmation, the value of forgiveness. Lord, the Apostle Paul laid his soul bare to Philemon, beseeching him that he would receive this former runaway slave, not because of anything Onesimus had earned, but rather because Philemon was a servant and a follower of Jesus Christ, and Onesimus had now become a servant and follower of Jesus Christ as well. And ultimately, Father, we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, who as he was suffering unspeakable agony on that cross nearly 2,000 years ago, and his words were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." So help us, Lord, and the speaker especially, not to be forgetful hearers, but rather doers of your word, that we would go and seek to build up and encourage one another in these very dark times of division and polarization here in the United States. Help us to be positive people as Paul was, and especially as Jesus Christ was. We give thanks and glory to the one who loved us and gave his life for us, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.